I invite you to be finding the letter of Ephesians. We'll be beginning there in chapter 1 in just a moment. Be looking at a few texts from Ephesians this morning, but we'll begin in chapter 1. There was a preacher who was trying to drive the point home that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so he looked out during the sermon solemnly over the church, and he said, every member of this congregation is going to die. And as soon as he said that, he noticed the man sitting on the back pew who broke into a wide smile. Well, the preacher thought to himself, surely he must have misunderstood. He must be confused. And so he said it again, more solemnly, more forcefully, every member of this congregation is going to die. And at that point, the man that he had seen smile actually broke into a giggle. Well, the preacher made it a point to find the man after the sermon was over, after the service was over, and he did. And he said to the fellow, hey, when I said every member of this congregation is going to die, why did you laugh at that? The man said, because I'm not a member of this congregation. What does it mean to be a member of the church? What does it mean to be a member of this congregation? What are the rights of a church member? What are the responsibilities of a church member? What's the role of a church member? Let's think about it from Paul's letter to the Ephesians this morning. Now, we learn in Acts chapter 2 that when a person comes to Jesus in faith, in repentance, and in baptism, their sins are washed away, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they are added to the church. It's not any man that adds the new Christian to the church. It is God himself. God added to the church daily those who are being saved, Acts 2:47. And so God adds the new Christian at his or her baptism to the universal church. But then you read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, and you will see that the Christian is expected to experience and express his membership in the universal church by being an active, faithful part of a local congregation. Now, in Ephesians, Paul gives us several metaphors that describe what the church is. And as he does that, he gives us some good ideas about what membership in a church actually means. Let's briefly notice three of these metaphors that Paul uses. Paul says, for example, the church is a brotherhood. The church is a brotherhood. Chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 5. He, that is God, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Then if you're in Ephesians, look at chapter 2, verse 19. Paul, writing to Gentile Christians, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. And then one more example. At the end of the letter, Paul is addressing Christians, and he wants to close out by giving them kind of a closing salutation. Verse 23, Paul says, peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear, doesn't he? Christians are a family. God decided before the foundation of the world to adopt the church as his sons and his daughters. We're a family. God is our Father, Jesus Christ is our elder brother, Hebrews 2:11, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means that we have a bond as members of the church that is closer than any club or any organization that could exist. We are brothers and sisters. We need to stick together. We need to share our lives with one another. We need to be open and honest with one another. We need to take care of one another like a family does. I was reading something from a preacher named Charles Swindoll. Swindoll, I guess, would be a better way. You don't want to call preachers swindlers, do we? Let's go with Swindoll. And the title of this, Lessons from a Tavern. Now, don't turn me off here. Listen to what he says. This is the article, and I'll quote it. An old Marine Corps buddy of mine, to my pleasant surprise, came to know Christ after he was discharged. I say surprised because he cursed loudly, fought hard, chased women, drank heavily, loved war and weapons, and hated chapel services. A number of months ago, I ran into this fellow. And after we talked a while, he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You know, Chuck, the only thing I miss is that old fellowship I used to have with all the guys down at the tavern. I remember how we used to sit around and let our hair down. I can't find anything like that for Christians. I no longer have a place to admit my faults and talk about my battles, where somebody won't preach at me and frown or quote me a verse." Swindoll goes on. It wasn't 1 month later in my reading that I came across a profound paragraph. "The neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit that there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is an accepting and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. You can tell people secrets and they don't tell others, don't even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. With all my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be unshockable, a fellowship where people can come in and say, 'I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it.'" Now, all you literalists out there, I want you to hear me. I'm not saying the church should be more like a bar. Not saying we ought to dispense alcohol. What I'm saying is I agree that a bar is a counterfeit for what the church is supposed to provide. And so let's understand that we are a family and that we share our lives, warts and all, with one another, and we love one another anyway. The church is a brotherhood. Number two, the church is a body. Wallace read a passage from 1 Corinthians 12 about that. But listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians. And look at chapter 4 if you're in the text with us, verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, that's the church, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Paul says the church is a body. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It is a living, breathing body with Christ as the head. Let's notice what we can learn about church membership with the metaphor of this body. First of all, Paul said it, Christ is the head. A physical body contains a head, which contains the brain, which is the control center of the body. The brain tells the body what to do, and if the body is healthy, the body does what the brain says to do. Jesus is our head. He's the control center. We're getting our marching orders from Jesus himself. Also, the head ought to fit the body. It should resemble the body. Looks like the two go together, right? Have you ever been on vacation and you see one of those drawings of maybe a clown or a muscle man, and there's a hole there in the board, and you stick your head in there, and your head's on top of a muscle-bound man or a clown or whatever it might be, and somebody takes your picture? It kind of looks funny because the head and the body don't match up. We are the body of Christ. When the community looks at us and they think about Jesus, do they say, that's a good match? That's a good fit. The church resembles Jesus. The church is acting like Jesus when they're in the building and when they're out in the community. They are resembling the head, Jesus. I hope so. Jesus is the head of the body. We also can learn every member, every body part has a role to play. Being a member of a church, being a member of a congregation, is like being part of a physical body, like a hand, a foot, a mouth, eyes, a heart, lungs, on and on. And we need to find out what our part is in the body, what role that we are gifted to play, and we need to function in that way if the body is going to be healthy. In 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded. Many of you remember seeing it. I saw it and remember where I was when I saw it. Investigators realized after the fact, after an extensive investigation, that the explosion happened because of one simple, inexpensive part going bad, an O-ring. There were a million parts to that space shuttle, a million. And one malfunctioned. One did not do what it was designed to do, and it caused disaster for the whole thing. And I'm telling you that one church member who is not functioning the way he or she is supposed to function can make the whole body sick. Every member has a role to play, and that member's role, that role is important. Some members work out in front. I suppose I'm the mouth of the congregation, right? Because here I am talking. Darren is up front, and our elders are out front, and that's fine. But a lot of body parts are hidden, right? We can't see them. And those parts are just as important, and they matter just as much. Those who do their work for the church behind the scenes are every bit as important as I am standing up here doing what I'm doing now. Maybe more so. President Ronald Reagan was shot in 1981, and the injury was serious, even life-threatening. He had to go into the hospital. His recovery took several weeks, and he couldn't really actively be president. And our lives went on like normal. We didn't really notice the difference as citizens of this nation. But in the city of Philadelphia, about that same time, the garbage workers went on strike. And I'm telling you, it paralyzed the city. The most important person in the nation goes into a recovery that he's got to put out of commission for weeks, and we don't even notice. And garbage workers go on strike, and one of our larger cities is paralyzed. Even behind the scenes workers are so very important. If you're in the body of Christ, even if you feel insignificant, you and your service is urgently needed. I came across something I liked and called the obituary of someone else. This is kind of tongue-in-cheek addressed to a congregation of the church. I know that all of you were saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our church's most valuable members, someone else. Someone else's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Someone else has been with us for many years, And for every one of those years has been an important part here. Someone else did far more than the normal person's share of the work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked at for inspiration as well as results. Someone else can work with that group. Whenever there was a job to do, a class to teach, or a meeting to attend, one name was on everybody's lips. Let someone else do it. It was common knowledge that someone else was among the largest givers in the church. Whenever there was a financial need, everyone just assumed that someone else would make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman, but a person can only do so much. Were the truth known, everyone expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. We wonder what we're going to do. Someone else left a powerful example to follow, but who is going to follow it? Who is going to do the things someone else did? Remember, we can't depend on someone else anymore. It's not your job as a member of the church to do everything. It is your job to do something. It is your job to determine your spiritual gift, your giftedness for service to build up the church, and you are to develop and you are to deploy that gift in service to the church. It may be up front, it may be in the back, but it is so very important. The church is a body and we are parts of the body. Finally, the church is a bride. The church is a bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Down to verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, Paul in this passage is teaching two lessons and weaving them kind of into one. He's giving us a lesson about the relationship between husbands and wives, and he's giving us a relationship about Christ and the church. And what he's saying is, and we find that other places in the New Testament as well, the church is the bride of Christ. I was reading the other day and kind of surprised, I hadn't noticed this before, about what Paul says about the church being the bride of Christ. You don't have to turn there, but this is 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you, church, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, I want you to think about something. If the church is the bride of Christ, and it is, then wouldn't baptism be the wedding ceremony? Wouldn't baptism be that time when you say, I do, to Jesus? Wouldn't it be that time when you say, I will be faithful to you, and I will serve you, and I will give you all of me until my physical death? Wouldn't that be the time? Baptism is the believer's wedding ceremony. And yet, as I've said too many times, and I'll say it one more time, we have too many Alka-Seltzer Christians. We dunk them in the water, and they fizzle out, and they disappear. We never see them again. Now, I've done lots of weddings, officiated them. Let me say that again. I have officiated lots of weddings. I'm not a good record keeper. I'm sure I've done more than 100. I've done weddings in all sorts of different circumstances. I've done a wedding on a beach. I've performed a wedding while all of us had our feet in a creek. I mean, the whole party there, we were standing in a creek when the wedding happened. I've done a wedding where we crossed over a creek and stood on a bluff and did the wedding. Blake and Katie, y'all remember that one, I bet. I have done weddings where some interesting things happen. The wedding was at 2 once and the bride didn't show up till 3. I've done a wedding where a fight broke out during the wedding ceremony. Now, we were in a church, and it was two women in the same family. And during the ceremony, they started glaring at each other, and then they went after each other, and they had one another by the throat during the ceremony. I didn't know whether to say, "You may kiss the bride," or "Let's get ready to rumble." And luckily, they took it outside, and one lady all nervous came up to me and said, "Well, Pastor, they're still fighting. What are we going to do?" And I said, "I'm not the pastor. I don't know. I don't have that title, so I don't know." So I've done all sorts of weddings, and I've seen all kinds of things happen. I did a wedding at a sacred Indian grounds. And there was this inner circle where only the bride and the groom could go after I did my little part outside the sacred circle. And then they went in there and they gave meat and supplies to each other as the part of that American Indian wedding ceremony. I've done all kinds of things, but here's one thing that has never happened to me. I have never looked at the groom at the end of the wedding ceremony and said, "You may kiss your bride." And he looks at me and says, "No, thanks." I've never said to the happy couple, "Well, where are y'all honeymooning, or where are you going to live?" And they say, "Oh, we're just going our separate ways. I'm going to go back and live with mom and dad. I'm going to go back and live with my mom and dad." I've never had that happen. And yet so many times I've been in that water with people who are being baptized, and when they get up out of that water, they go their separate way from Jesus and the church. And we got to do something to stop that. And what we've got to, I think, emphasize is the church is the bride of Christ. No more does a bride and a groom go their separate ways after the wedding ceremony than a Christian goes his separate way, her separate way, from Christ and the church. And you say, "Okay, well, I'll stay with Christ, but I won't be a part of a church." Can't do that. Remember in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted and Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus? Remember Jesus said to Paul, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul had never met Jesus. Paul was persecuting the church. And what we are learning from that is this: you can't separate Christ and his church. If you're going to have an intimate relationship with Jesus, which you should, then you're going to be involved in his church as well. And you're going to be involved in a local congregation, finding your place of service there. The church is the bride of Christ, and so we must intimately relate to him and his body, the church. We do invitations around here, of course, and we'll do one now. We invite people to come down this aisle, and we invite them to come in simple faith, to confess they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of their sins, and to get in these waters and be baptized. And we want you to do that. We would love for you to do that. We pray that you'll do that. But if you have no intention of being part of a brotherhood, if you have no intention of being part of a body, if you have no intention of being the bride of Christ and faithfully serving him in his church for the rest of your earthly life, you're not ready yet. Amen. We want baptisms, but we don't want to oversell this thing and give the impression that all you got to do is be baptized and then it's all good. Baptism is the beginning of a life of service to Jesus. If you're ready for that, it would thrill our soul to take you into these waters and baptize you today. If you're ready, then come and let us know as together we stand and as we sing.